Thank you, Mr. Sargent. Good to see you all. Happy Sabbath. It's always wonderful to be here and enjoy the fellowship and the warmth inside. I was going to say it was cold outside, but actually it seemed pretty warm. Did you guys order something special for us here? Anyway, we're enjoying it. I don't know about all of you living here in Colorado, but I've always been fascinated by lighthouses. I'm not sure I'm going to see any here on this trip. If anybody knows of one in Colorado, I'd love to see it. But anyway, I've been fascinated with lighthouses all my life. I grew up near a town called Port Townsend, Washington, and there was a lighthouse there called the Point Wilson Lighthouse. And you know, those early years, I was only there until I was about 5 years old. I don't remember every detail, but I think we took a field trip in kindergarten to that lighthouse. At least that's what I remember. And years later, I saw that lighthouse on a movie. I'm not recommending the movie, but anyway, a movie called An Officer and a Gentleman came out in 1982. And that, I don't know anything about the, remember anything about the movie, except it had that beautiful lighthouse in it. I've visited many lighthouses over the years and been able to enjoy them. Places like San Diego, we went there on our honeymoon, and we went recently to New England and saw a lot of lighthouses there. They're beautiful to me. You see them on calendars, you see them in a lot of pictures, but to me the most important thing is that they serve a protective function. I remember a book I read as a young person called The Boxcar Children, and one of their sessions was when they spent a time at a lighthouse. So all these things tied together. Lighthouses are very important for many years, protecting sailors and ships. They had a very vital practical role in saving lives. In a 2021 National Geographic article told the story of a heroic lighthouse keeper named Ida Lewis. Let me read a little bit about what she did. The article says, two soldiers clung to their overturned boat, roiled in the frigid waters of Rhode Island's Newport Harbor. It was March of 1869. The rough weather had turned a pleasure expedition into a perilous disaster. The vessel's owner had already drowned, and the two men who were headed back to Fort Adams were likely next. But help was on the way in the form of 27-year-old Ida Wally Zeradia Lewis. I'm not recommending those names, by the way, just anybody's looking for names for babies. Ida's Wally Zeradia, I don't know. But anyway, that's her name. Expertly rowing her wooden skiff, she sighted the men through the New England spring squalls and hauled them to safety in her boat. It was all in a day's work for Ida, who saved the lives of up to 25 people in those years. In her 54-year tenure as a lighthouse keeper at Newport's Lime Rock Lighthouse, she gained international celebrity, a congressional medal, and a reputation as America's bravest woman for these daring rescues. These stories like these are very important to me, very meaningful, because I've been very interested in lighthouses and lighthouse keepers and the very good work that they do. So I was very disturbed when I heard about people who actually destroy lighthouses. They were called moon cussers. And according to the Wiktionary online dictionary, you know, this important dictionary out there, but moon cusser was a land-based pirate who on dark nights along dangerous coasts would demolish any legitimate lighthouses or beacons and erect a decoy signal fire in a different and deliberately misleading location. And then after having induced a shipwreck, subdue any survivors and plunder the wreckage for valuables. They were called moon cussers based on the fact that the strategy wouldn't work if they had a full moon out on a moonlit night. So they would cuss the moon. They didn't want that. You probably guessed that I'm leading up to a spiritual analogy. At least I assume you're hoping that I'll get to something spiritual here. Let's look at what Jesus said in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We'll start in verse 19. Did you know there are spiritual moon cussers? John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. It does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So these are the spiritual moon cussers. The evils of this world are often associated with the night. So many crimes and sins occur under cover of darkness. Of course, God calls us to be different, to come out of the sins of this world. And Jesus Christ painted that contrast in verse 21, the next verse. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. There is a lot in the Bible about light. John chapter 12, Jesus continues this same basic theme. John chapter 12, read verse 35 and 36. John chapter 12, verse 35 says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going.'" Verse 36, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." That's what God's called us to be. God is the one who created light. He said, "Let there be light." He is light, and he wants us to become sons of light. In this message, I want to use the analogy of lighthouses to consider what the Bible says about light and what God wants us to do. Let's look at why God has called us to be what I'm calling here spiritual lighthouses, and what we need to do to be God's lighthouses. The U.S. Coast Guard has a teacher's resource guide about lighthouses, and let me just read a few things from it. It points out the two main purposes of a lighthouse are to serve as a navigational aid and to warn boats of dangerous areas. So it was to serve as a navigational aid and to warn boats of dangerous areas. That reminds me of a couple things that Jesus Christ said that he wants his followers to do. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 28, we often call this the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We find more about that mission that we've been given in Matthew 24, verse 14, prophecy of what will be happening here at the end time. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So God has called us to show this world where this world is in contrast to God's way. It's a navigational aid showing the way to God's way. The good news of the gospel includes a message of how we should live today, helping those that God is calling to navigate this evil world. Of course, the gospel message is also a warning. Jesus tells us to give the warning of the rocks and the other impending dangers that are facing this world. We're called to rescue those who are shipwrecked, to welcome new disciples. Our booklet, Welcome to the Church of God, a Worldwide Association, explains our commission this way. This twofold responsibility of preaching the good news, the gospel, of the kingdom of God, and of spiritually caring for the called out disciples of Jesus, teaching them to practice the same authentic truths he delivered to his first disciples, remains the commission of the church. This foundational guidance gives direction to the work of the church and identifies those involved as a continuation of the church that he founded. So God has called us to do a work. He's also given us marching orders for each of us. We're individually called to be lights, to be lighthouses, if you will. So what does it take to be the kind of spiritual lighthouse that God wants? First, and most importantly, it takes the right light source. We have to know that right light source. Lighthouses have used various light sources over the years, everything from fires on top of towers, candles, oil lamps, to electric lights. But for the spiritual lighthouse, there's only one true light source. If you'll turn to John chapter 1, the true light source that we're trying to be, to look to. John chapter 1, verse 4. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him, talking about Jesus Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend or does not overcome it. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, talking about John the Baptist. This man came as a witness to bear witness of the light, to prepare the way, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Verse 14 tells us that the one that's being talked about is Jesus Christ, the one that came as God in the flesh. Jesus Christ identified himself clearly as the light in John chapter 8, verse 12. John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He talked about this more in John chapter 9. In the midst of healing a blind man, Jesus made a similar statement. If you'll turn to John 9, just over a page or so. Verse 4, John 9, 4. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And let's look at also what Jesus said near the end of his life in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 44. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. We see that Jesus Christ is the source of light for our spiritual lighthouses. This spiritual principle was very much impressed on the minds of Peter and James and John through a miracle called the Transfiguration. If you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. I'll read verses 1 and 2. Matthew 17, verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Incredible miracle that they were able to see this vision. His face shone like the sun. We see this again later. I'm not going to turn there, but In Revelation 1, verse 16, it talks about like the sun shining in its strength. Another description of Jesus Christ. So how is that light available to us today? As we saw in John chapter 1, Jesus is called the Word of God. He also inspired God's Word to be written down, and that Word is, of course, preserved for us to study today in the Holy Bible. The Bible even describes itself this way. If you'll turn to Psalm 119, some of you may already be ahead of me. Psalm 119, verse 105. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's a psalm written in acrostic form, each section with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That's what God's word is for us. We can look to it. It gives us light. It's a blessing to be able to use that light to show us the way in this very confusing and troubled world that we live in. We need that flashlight, that brilliant lighthouse, as it were, to show us the way. Isaiah also pointed out the importance of looking to the entirety of the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 8. Looking to the Old Testament, to the New Testament, it all has meaning to us. To avoid being led astray and to stumble. Isaiah 8, verse 20. It's what we're supposed to do. "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." This is how we determine if we're hearing the real message of God. Isaiah 49 also prophesies about Jesus Christ and his role as the light. Isaiah 49, verse 6. "Indeed," he says, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant," talking about Jesus Christ, "it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribe of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. Besides that, in addition to that, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth, to all mankind." This is a wonderful prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ. And it's quoted in the New Testament before when Jesus was just a baby. In Luke chapter 2, verse 32. This is talking about when Simeon took Jesus up in his arms and was praising him, using quotes from the Old Testament to talk about that role that he would have. Luke 2:32, "A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Here, of course, this applies to Jesus Christ. But it's interesting that if you go over to Acts chapter 13, verse 47, we see that the prophecy goes beyond that. Luke 13. Let's actually start in verse 44. It's talking about a time when Paul and Barnabas were preaching. "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul." So he had gone to them first. "And Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of the everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.'" So even though this prophecy was about Jesus Christ, he's now expanded that to his church, to the apostles, and spreading that message, spreading that light to all nations. God expects Christ's disciples to be that light, to reflect that light and blessing to all nations. So our first point, of course, is that Jesus Christ is the light. So now let's go to the second point about how we can be spiritual lighthouses. We are called to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. That's our job, to reflect the light that we see from Jesus Christ. To do that, we need to know how to be like spiritual lighthouses. We have to keep the lamp burning, so to speak, the lens and the windows clean of our lighthouse, and our reflection properly focused. We need to stand tall and stay focused on our mission. Before I look at the spiritual analogy, I think it's helpful to look at a little bit about more how lighthouses work. Although the earliest lighthouses just had a light that shined in every direction, later they added mirrors to make the light all shine one way out towards the sea. The Smithsonian National Museum of American History had a description of how this worked. The next step after they put in mirrors, they tried something else. In 1822, a French scientist, Augustin Jean Fresnel, it's spelled Fresnel, but I'm trying to learn a little bit of French here, Fresnel, was studying optics and light waves. He discovered that by arranging a series of lenses and prisms into the shape of a beehive, the strength of the lighthouse beams could be improved. His lens, known as the Fresnel lens, diffused, or basically aligned the light beams so they could be visible for miles. This type of lens that magnifies or intensifies the light is still used in automobile headlights, traffic signals, and projectors. It takes light beams that are going in all directions and aligns them so that they all face and go in the same direction. I'm not saying I fully understand this, so I'm not going to try to give you more details on that, but we do have to know that you know, we have to have focus in our spiritual lives. We also, that these lenses had to be kept clean. It was essential for the lighthouse to shine brightly in the farthest. Another factor for a lighthouse is how tall it stands, the height of the lighthouse. You've probably noticed that lighthouses are tall, and if you ever climbed them, they usually have lots of steps that you had to go up. The lighthouse keepers got in good shape climbing all those steps. But why were lighthouses tall? They're designed to be seen at great distances. How far can a lighthouse be seen? Of course, that depends on a lot of things, but one of those is the height of the lighthouse. An article in Britannica said, since the geographic horizon is limited by the curvature of the Earth, it can be readily calculated, if you have the math for it. Anyway, readily calculated for any elevation by standard geometric methods. In lighthouse work, the observer is always assumed to be at the height of 15 feet. I mean, some ships are much higher than that, but anyway, that's what they use for assuming this. Assuming a lighthouse is 100 feet tall, the range to an observer at 15 feet above the horizon will be about 16 nautical miles, which you all know what a nautical mile is, right? Anyway, it's about 18 and a half regular miles. That's a long ways for a light to be seen. But of course, that's on a clear day or on a clear night with the visibility lower with clouds and storms, it can be a lot less distance. So it's very vital to keep the lights burning brightly, as bright as possible. And that was the responsibility of a lighthouse keeper. According to the Coast Guard publication that I mentioned, the lighthouse keeper had some very difficult and challenging job duties. Before the days of electricity, they had to light the lamp at sunset and extinguish it at sunrise. During an 8-hour watch at night, they had to climb the stairs to the tower 1 to 3 times a night to check on the lamps and to wind the weights. Some lighthouses had as many as 200 steps, and some of them had more than one tower to go up in. Lighthouse keepers earned the name wiki because one of the chores was to trim the burned lamp wick so it wouldn't smoke and dirty the lens. The brass in the building had to be shined. The windows had to be cleaned. Often it took a whole day to clean and polish those lenses that we talked about. It was very important to keep both the lenses and the lantern room clean. The windows clean so the light wouldn't be lessened in any way. One of the most famous scriptures about being an example to those around us is found in the Sermon on the Mount. This statement comes right after the Beatitudes, after Jesus offered blessings for those who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are merciful, who are pure in heart, who are peacemakers, willing to endure persecution for righteousness' sake. If you'll be turning over to Matthew 5, unless you're already there, Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, 14. You are the light of the world. Earlier we read that Jesus Christ is the light, but he tells us that we are to reflect that light. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We have an article about You Are the Light of the World on the LHT website. Let me just read a little bit of that. The description light of the world conveys a responsibility that Jesus Christ puts on our shoulders. Christians are to have the characteristics listed in the Beatitudes that we just alluded to there. They're to be visible examples of God's way of life in the world to the world around them. Their examples are to be so powerful and dynamic that they serve as spiritual light in a world that's just full of spiritual evil and spiritual darkness. This becomes increasingly vital responsibility for his people. Being labeled the light of the world isn't just a fancy title or a nice sounding phrase. Instead, it's to be a description that affects every aspect of how we live our lives. Christians are called out of this dark world to be children of light. We're to have nothing to do with the darkness that dwells in the surrounding world. Our light has to shine brightly, regardless of the situation. Adam Clark's commentary notes, as the sun is lighted up in the firmament of heaven to diffuse its light and heat freely to every inhabitant of the earth, and as a lamp is not set under a bushel, but placed on a lampstand that gives light to all in the house, let every follower of Christ, especially every preacher of the gospel, diffuse the light of heavenly knowledge and the warmth of divine love through the whole circle of their acquaintance. Very fancy way of saying, we are called to be lights. We're called to share that light with all around us, to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. So why did Jesus Christ say, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven? Why do people see our works and then glorify God? Because it has to be clear to those around us that our lives reflect the light of God. He is to be the source of our light. God tells his people to keep the light shining by staying close to him, to carrying that extra oil, not quenching his Holy Spirit. We must study and meditate on God's word, the Bible, to have its light burn brightly in us. Of course, this world is still blinded, and it takes a miracle from God to open eyes of people to God's truth. Of course, we do our best to reflect that light, but we have to leave it in God's hand, who he decides to call and when he calls them. But he can use our example in calling people. Paul discussed the calling of God in this world and the darkness in it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's start in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God can use that light when he chooses to call someone. He can use that reflection. Of course, our lights can't convert people. That requires God's calling. But our examples are to be a shining example, brightly, individually, and as a church, so others can glorify God when they are called. The Apostle Paul gives us further instructions about how we can reflect Christ's light clearly. If you'll be turning to Philippians chapter 2, these steps also help us to shine brightly, to prevent our lens and windows from becoming dirty and diminishing God's light. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. One of the more difficult things Paul asks us to do. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Okay, maybe it's not hard for anybody else, but anyway, I'm still working on it. Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul expanded on this theme in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So God's called us to imitate him, to be like him, to think like he thinks, and to walk as he walked. Continue in verse 8. For you were once darkness, we were called out of darkness, but now are the light of the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We find that out through the Bible. He teaches us what is acceptable. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So the whole Bible teaches us what is acceptable to God and what's unacceptable, what's darkness to him. Verses 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We do live in a very evil world that tries to take us down, to get us to fall in the darkness. We must watch our steps carefully to avoid making our example look hypocritical and our lens and our windows dirty. It's a 24/7 job that God's given us. So we're called to be that reflection of Jesus Christ's light. There are many stories of heroic lighthouse keepers who, in spite of great hardships and terrible storms, kept the lights burning, and they saved many lives. One of the most famous stories is the story of Abby Burgess. I'll read part of this from the Coast Guard biography of her. I didn't bring the children's book that we read many years ago called Keeps the Lights Burning, Abby. But anyway, it's a memorable story. In 1853, Abby Burgess was then 14 years old, and she moved with her family to the Manitoukas, Rock Light, 20 miles off the Maine coast, where her father was keeper. Abby's job as the oldest child was to help maintain 28 argon lights in the light's double towers, carrying whale oil, which had to be heated in the winter to prevent it from congealing to each light, trimming the wicks and polishing every reflector. It's quite a job for a 14-year-old. In January of 1856, supplies ran dangerously low, forcing Keeper Burgess to travel to the mainland. So her father left to get supplies. Shortly after he left, a gale moved in, preventing his return and leaving Abby in charge. Waves washed over the island, totally destroying the keeper's house that they lived in. And the family huddled in one of the towers. Despite it all, Abby kept the lights burning. She wrote later, "For 4 weeks, owing to the rough weather, no landing could be effected on the rock. During this time, we were without the assistance of any of the male members of the family, though at times greatly exhausted by my labors. Not once did the lights fail." She took that job so seriously. "Under God, I was able to perform all my accustomed duties as well as my father's." What a wonderful example of perseverance and tenacity. So God's called us to be like that. Those lighthouse keepers like Abby Burgess and other dedicated lighthouse keepers. There's so much more in the Bible about being lights, properly focusing and reflecting God's light. But let's conclude with something the Apostle Peter wrote for our encouragement. Earlier we read about that transfiguration when Peter saw Christ in his glory with his face shining, something that Peter remembered through the rest of his life. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, something Peter wrote near the end of his life. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter was remembering this incredible vision that he had in the transfiguration. Verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That stuck with Peter throughout his life, hearing that. Verse 18, "And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." In verse 19, Peter exhorts and encourages us to heed because of the wonderful promises that we have been given, the promises that are to come. Verse 19 says, "So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." That's what we're looking for, the return of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And our job now to reflect that light. We're now living in a very dark world, dark place, and God's light is like a lamp shining in the darkness. But the Bible promises that Jesus Christ will return, that a new day will dawn, and the brightness of the lamp will become the intensity of the sun. So as we look to the return of Jesus Christ, let's remember to seek his light, to reflect his light, and thus to be that kind of spiritual lighthouses that God wants us to be.